complete trust in Jesus. It's essential to everything that we will ever face as followers of Him.
Surely you remember the old Boy Scout motto, be prepared. That's good advice for any area of life. And lately, some folks, nicknamed preppers, have taken things to an extreme, storing up food and water and even building shelters to survive an upcoming man-made catastrophe. But are these folks missing the most important preparation of all? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. The Lord Jesus Himself said He would go and prepare a place for us, that we might be with Him for eternity. Furthermore, there is another type of preparation that Pastor J.D. will describe in his message, May the Lord Prepare Us.
John chapter 14, look down at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the title of this message, May the Lord Prepare Us. As many of you know, a man that God has used so greatly, Pastor Chuck Smith, moved into his heavenly home this past week. Now, some of you may not know the history of Calvary Chapel, but it began back in the late 1960s with what is now known as the Jesus Movement. The Jesus Movement began in Southern California. It spread really across the United States just like a holy wildfire. It was one of the most incredible revivals in American history, and there were just thousands and thousands of young people, many of them hippies, drug addicts. They received the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they just experienced a radical change in their lives. Well, the Jesus Movement, it really began with Pastor Chuck Smith, and actually it was Pastor Chuck's wife, Kay, who the Lord used to plant this seed in Chuck Smith's heart to reach out to this hippie generation. And Pastor Chuck, admittedly, he thought, well, these were just a bunch of dirty hippies. But his wife, Kay, you know, recognized that really these young people, they were just a lost generation who needed Jesus Christ. And so they began to have Bible study and invited these young hippies. And the Word of God just began to really touch the lives of these young men and young women. At one point, the crowd grew to such a great size, they had a circus tent. There were like 3,000 hippies meeting in the circus tent. It was a great movement. It was the beginning of the Jesus Movement. Now, many of those former hippies and drug addicts are now pastors of some of the largest churches in America today. Glory to God. Isn't that just amazing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could look at our present generation and it seems hopeless? And wouldn't it be wonderful if there was another move of the Spirit of God such as we had back then? And these people we see on the streets now, we could look at them and say, wow, they're future pastors, and God would raise them up to pastor churches in the future. Well, there's a wonderful book called Harvest that chronicles the conversion and transformation of some of the original men that came to Jesus Christ through the ministry of Calvary Chapel and Pastor Chuck Smith. We personally came to Calvary Chapel back in the 1980s, and I'll tell you, we had no idea who Pastor Chuck Smith was. We didn't know what a Calvary Chapel was, but the Lord moved us just down the street from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And for the next 15 years, we were just wonderfully privileged to sit under the teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith and just to go verse by verse through the Bible. I don't know how many times we went through, but we developed a genuine love for the Word of God. And I can remember sitting as far back as we could get, you know, when we first came in. I mean, we just thought, well, we got to be ready in case we need to make a quick exit. I'm glad, I trust those of you who are sitting on the back row aren't thinking that, but as time went by, you know, our love for the Word of God, it grew, and as it grew, we just began to move closer and closer and closer down to the front. It became just like mealtime, every service, and so we were there, we were Sunday morning, we were there on Sunday evening, we were there on Thursday evening, and we were just being fed the Word of God, and it just enriched our lives so greatly. Now, I want us to turn our full attention to the Lord, because I know for certain Pastor Chuck would not want any of us to make Sunday morning a big Pastor Chuck event. He always encouraged us. He said, keep your focus on the Lord. Now, with that in mind, can you imagine what the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, must have been thinking as Jesus tells them? He said, hey, listen, I'm leaving soon. They must have been in shock. It was the last words that they expected to hear from Jesus. And certainly they must have been, there just was emotional devastation. This is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, the one who taught them to pray, thy kingdom come. And not only were they expecting Jesus to usher in the kingdom of God, they had even anticipated their own position in that kingdom, and they had even had argument as to who was going to sit on his right and who's going to sit on his left. It all starts back in John chapter 13 at verse 33, and Jesus said to his disciples, he said, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. And then in verse 36 of chapter 13, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him and said, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Now I can just imagine, at this point, the disciples of Jesus, they're all looking at each other. They're bewildered and they're confused. And maybe they even got together and a little, you know, huddled together, began to talk about it. And, you know, he's leaving us. What are we going to do? The Lord, he's leaving us. I mean, Jesus was Lord. Jesus was friend. He was king. And as Peter had already said in Matthew 19, 27, he said, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. What shall we get? And you get a sense that these men were, they were just like us. They were worriers. They worried about what they couldn't see. They worried about the future. Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And it's true, the disciples had given up everything to follow Jesus. And you can imagine how troubled their hearts must have been as they contemplated this whole, what Jesus had just said, you know, I'm leaving you. And so John chapter 14 begins with Jesus preparing his disciples. It is the desire of our Lord to prepare us for everything. The Christian life is not always easy. In fact, if there is never hardship, if it is always easy, then there is something wrong. Because Jesus said, he said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And Paul, writing to Timothy, said, yes, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are the enemy of Satan. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. But if you are the follower of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you have become the enemy of Satan. And as the enemy of Satan, he is going to make sure that you have some trouble along the way. He will pester you. He will assault you. Satan will bring trouble if you are a follower of Jesus. Not only is Satan a problem, oh, we just have the flesh that we deal with. How many of you deal with the flesh? Anyone here that doesn't deal with the flesh? Our own human nature will bring us trouble. Later, Jesus would go with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and this was just prior to his arrest and crucifixion, and Jesus is praying in the garden, and he came back to his disciples. He found them asleep. He said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for even 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh, oh, the flesh of man, it's weak. And so we deal with the weakness of our flesh. And Satan will seek to use that against us. But the Lord, listen, the Lord is preparing us for everything. How does the Lord prepare us? Look at verse 1. Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He prepares us, first of all, simply by teaching us to trust him completely. Trust is another word for faith or to believe in. Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. How many of you have ever thought, man, I'm in trouble? Well, that's exactly what it means. It just means trouble. It means that you're a worried person. Your heart is troubled. Your mind is troubled. You know, worry only does one thing. It draws our attention to ourselves. Our focus becomes inward. My problems, my cares, my worries, my concerns. And we say, my. And in verse 1, Jesus is preparing his disciples by teaching them just a very basic principle, trust. Trust, complete trust in him. In other words, don't place your confidence in yourself. You know, the world loves self-confidence. Our society lauds self-assurance. Books are written. Seminars are given. And it's believed that self-confidence, it's the key to success. Now, I heard about a father who wanted to teach his little boy about self-confidence. And his son was standing up on the porch and his father down on the ground. And he said, son, just jump into my arms. The little boy, you know, felt some apprehension. And his father assured him that he would catch him. He said, come on, son, jump. Finally, the little boy worked up the courage and he jumped. And at the last moment, the father moved out of the way and the boy fell to the ground. And the father said, let that be a lesson, son. Never trust anyone but yourself. You know, that doesn't work in the Christian life. It just does not work. In fact, self-confidence in the life of the believer is a dangerous confidence. And if you trust yourself, you are guaranteed to fail. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, don't look inward, you look upward. Let your heart not be troubled, but you believe in God. Believe, trust, place your confidence in me. You know, the Christian life is just full of moments where the Lord is going to lead you to take a step of faith. Or he may even lead you to take a leap of faith. I was thinking on the way over here about Pastor Chuck. And I was remembering him talking to us one Sunday about how the Lord had led him to Calvary Chapel. And he was pastoring a fairly successful church out in San Bernardino. And there was this little group of believers down in Costa Mesa, very, very small. Chuck went down there and he taught a Bible study. And he felt like the Lord was calling him to that little church. And it was like, well, wait a minute, Lord. I've got a successful church out here. It's a larger church. It seems like it's a better place for me to be. And yet the Lord, he could just sense God was tugging on him and calling him to this little group of believers down in Calvary Chapel. And you know, Pastor Chuck, he just kind of closed his eyes and jumped into the arms of Jesus. And look at Calvary Chapel now. Oh, over 1,600 Calvary Chapels around the world, and just one of the greatest movements in American history as God has poured out his Spirit simply on the teaching of the Word of God. But it never would have happened if Pastor Chuck had not made that leap of faith, trusting in Jesus, placing his confidence, placing his hope in what the Lord would do. And Jesus will never let you fall. He's never going to move out of the way. When you jump into the arms of Jesus, listen, you can trust him completely. He will always be there for you. In fact, the Word of God, it says, he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will always be there for you and you can trust me completely. Complete trust in Jesus. It's essential to everything that we will ever face as followers of him. Now the Lord is preparing us for everything. We learn to trust him. At the same time, the Lord is preparing everything for us. Look with me at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord preparing a place for us. Jesus is now giving these very downhearted followers a hope for the future. It's not an earthly hope, but a heavenly hope. Our greatest hope in life on earth should always be eternity with Jesus Christ. One of the great traps that we often fall into as Christians is to be overly focused on the present. Have you ever noticed that? The Bible doesn't teach that we should never enjoy the present. The Bible is not some killjoy book. In fact, it's just the opposite. It holds within these pages the key to real joy and real lasting happiness. However, the Bible does anticipate our natural tendency to focus on that which will never bring lasting satisfaction. You know, we have more material belongings today than we've any generation in the history. We have more stuff. The houses are bigger. The malls are grander. The grocery stores are larger. We have more of everything, and yet there is not more happiness. In fact, there's less. If you need more evidence that more doesn't satisfy, just take a look at Hollywood. Why is it that some of America's wealthiest, most materialistic, are also America's most miserable? Did you know that the divorce rate in Hollywood is at 80%? Why is there so much depression in Hollywood? I looked it up online. I saw an article, and there was one that said, 10 celebrities who battle depression. And below that, I saw another article, 15 celebrities who battle depression. I saw another, 20 celebrities who battle depression. Then I saw another article, 43 celebrities who battle depression. Do you realize that every one of those celebrities is living the dream of their life? Have you ever thought about that? How many are now famous people and they've dreamed of being famous? They dreamed about their career in Hollywood and they now have the name and they have the fame and they have the success and they have the wealth. They're living their dream, and yet they discovered that their dream did not provide true, lasting happiness. The Bible anticipates this materialistic trap, and the answer is, don't live for earthly things. Paul writing to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Seek what is above. Seek what is in heaven. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and seek his righteousness. Make that your first priority. Look to him first. Look to heavenly things. Well, you can say, well, how can I look forward to something I can't see? I can't see heaven. I can't see Jesus. You know, years ago, when I was just a little boy, my family was so poor. In fact, I remember my father going out and catching catfish. We lived in the Yellowstone Valley, and the Yellowstone River ran through our property. And I remember my father going out and catching catfish so we'd have something to eat. I remember that he would go out and he would shoot a deer just so that he could bring some food home. And so we didn't have a lot. One thing we did have is we had some Cheerios. And on that box of Cheerios, there was a little toy. Oh, and if you would collect enough box tops, you could send those box tops in and you could collect your little toy. That was really exciting to us back in those days. And so if you just collected 9 or 10 box tops, you'd cut them out and you'd set them in and you'd get your toy. Now, sometimes you had to wait quite a while because it takes time to go through 9 or 10 boxes of Cheerios. But there was always that sense of anticipation. Oh, but we had to wait patiently. And that's how it is with heavenly things. We are waiting patiently for something we don't yet see. And we are to anticipate that we will receive when we arrive there. And so the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Romans, he said, you know, if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. We don't see it yet, but we know that we will have it. The Bible, the Word of God promises us. No, we don't see it. We wait patiently and we look forward to it. So what should we do? Well, I say you save your box tops for heaven. Anticipate. Look forward to. Our real future is with Jesus Christ in heaven. Place your hope in eternity. Place your hope in Jesus Christ. You know, we were talking the other day about Pastor Chuck, and you know, financially, the man was pretty well off. His father had been killed in an airplane crash many years earlier, and Pastor Chuck had been left with a pretty good inheritance. He did receive a salary from the church, but from what I understand, he tithed most, if not all of it, back to the church. If Chuck would have desired, he could have simply retired and lived off of what he had, traveled the world, and enjoyed his earthly inheritance. But you know, he never retired. In fact, even during his cancer treatments, he continued to teach multiple services every week. He maintained a daily radio program. And the Sunday before he went to be with the Lord, he taught the Sunday service from a wheelchair. On Tuesday, just prior to his passing, he told one of his close friends, he said, "You know," he said, "I feel so weak, but I wish I could teach one more service. Oh, one more service." I can remember Pastor Chuck saying on more than one occasion, "There's nothing I'd rather be doing than to be here teaching you." It was just what it was his joy, it was his heart, but it was all about heaven. It was all about serving Jesus Christ. It was all about just anticipating that heavenly reward. And his daughter, Cheryl, just said, "You know, my dad is now enjoying everything he wanted to be and where he always wanted to be." It was just Pastor Chuck's heart. He anticipated the future with Jesus Christ. He looked forward to it, and everything in his life counted towards that. And so Jesus, now he encourages his disciples. He said, "You know, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you." The Lord is preparing us for everything, and the Lord is preparing everything for us. That's a wonderful truth. Have you ever thought about what is it I'm really living for here on earth? What is it that drives me? What is it that when I get out of bed in the morning, what motivates me? What am I living for? Are you earthly minded? Oh, you will be disappointed. It's sad when we lose those things that we hope in, we believe will bring us satisfaction, and in the end we find out, "You know, that didn't bring me anything, but I just feel like I'm a miserable person." Place your hope, your trust, your life in eternity, in heaven. And finally, the Lord prepares the way for everything he has promised. Look at verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Oh, they were worried about where Jesus was going. And after Jesus promises to prepare a place, they're worried about, "Well, how am I going to get there?" So there's this doubting Thomas, you know. Jesus said, look at verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way, you know," and here's Thomas. "Oh, wait a minute, Lord. Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" You know, there's just a great deal of religious discussion these days about how inclusive God is. Have you noticed that? Some of the world's religious leaders are saying, "You know, you don't even need to believe in God to get to heaven. If you will just trust your moral conscience, God will accept you." Jesus never taught that heaven was an all-inclusive place, that anyone, they could just follow their moral conscience and there they would be in heaven. That's not what our Lord taught. Now, God is all-inclusive in that all are invited. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. The Lord desires that all receive eternal life. But all must enter the same way. Look at what Jesus said to Thomas. In response to the question, how do we get there? Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going and how we can know the way." Jesus said in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thomas, there is only one way, and that is in me. I am the way to the Father. No one gets to him without going through me.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, "May the Lord Prepare Us," call 281-499-6301 or visit our website at calvary.cc.